Let me add a word of welcome. I think you've already, hope you've already received some. It is good for us to worship together today as God's people. If you're a newcomer here, you are welcome in this service and in this place. Whether or not you're here for the first time or here for the umpteenth time, I invite you to put your name on the friendship pad. And if there's a message we need to know through the office or a way that one of the pastors can respond, a prayer concern, email change, all of that, this is one way we can do that in a church as large as ours. So it is good to be together. And we're grateful for the band and all of those who help us worship today. Let's have a time of prayer. There will be moments in the prayer where you can name a joy, for we have many, or a concern. And then we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. God of mercy, almighty God of life, You have loved us and care for us beyond measure. Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, we give thanks for those who gave their full measure of existence for the sake of freedom, for the cause of justice. We pray for those who serve to this day far from home in places of danger. We pray for those who are recuperating from war. Lord, we pray earnestly and fervently for that day when your sons and your daughters will not be called to war, for your kingdom of peace will cover all the earth. Lord, we give thanks for those who have blessed us to this day in our lives. We praise you for family. Lord, in our feasting and our celebration, draw us close to one another and close to you. Lord, we pray for those who are far from home, far from those they love. We pray for those who do not enjoy the full benefits of all that we enjoy. We remember those who are mired in poverty. We remember those who suffer injustice across this creation of yours. Lord, we pray for those who are near to death and hurt. We pray for those who care for the sick and the dying. Lord, by your mercy, strengthen us that we might serve you in all things. Hear the prayers your people offer to you just now. Lord, for the prayers of our lips and the prayers of our hearts, for you who know us and what troubles us and what delights us, even before we can speak it, we praise you. We simply come once again to say we want to follow Jesus, to trust him with our lives. And once again, we pray as he taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Have you ever forgiven someone?
Sometimes you just really don't want to forgive them because they hurt you really, really bad. Like, I didn't really want to forgive my sister when she pushed me into the deck. I tried really hard to get my anger away. Then I took it all out and I said, I forgive you. It makes me feel good when I do that. I think it made her feel good too, somewhere in her heart.
Let us pray. Lord, teach us to forgive somewhere in our heart. Help us to find strength beyond our own strength and wisdom beyond our own to understand your way. We got more of those kids? Yeah.
Why do we need to forgive?
There isn't forgiveness in the world. God wouldn't even forgive us.
Forgiveness is like giving somebody a second chance. And God always wants us to give a second chance to other people.
Because otherwise, if we didn't forgive, we might lose all our friends. Because we would just say, I'm not your friend. You're not my friend anymore. You did something wrong. You messed up my stuff.
But then everybody would have no friends except imagine they were friends.
Well, we continue to consider the story of Joseph and his brothers and his father. You know, when we read the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, we notice that people are always going on trips. It starts with Joseph going on a trip. His father sends him with that beautiful coat of many colors down to check on the older brothers. He goes down to Dothan, not Dothan in South Alabama, but I think that's where it's named for. But he goes down to the Dothan near Shechem in Palestine, and you know that sets him on another journey because the brothers don't like it, and they sell him into slavery, and he's put on this slave caravan going down to Egypt. And then the brothers make another trip. They go back up to see the father in Canaan, and they make up that story about why Joseph was lost and how he was lost, and they take him that coat of many colors now dripped in the goat's blood. And then we get to these chapters, 47, 48, 49, and so 45, 43, kind of around in there. And they're still taking trips. But now it's the brothers going back and forth between Egypt and Canaan to get grain because a great famine has come over the land, the whole world. Everybody's always journeying in the story. But you know, the main journey of this story cannot be measured in miles. It cannot be measured in kilometers. But the main journey in this story is a journey that people must take toward maturity. The hardest journey sometimes is growing up. Growing up, becoming good, responsible, honest, compassionate people. And this whole family got a lot of growing to do. I mean, when we meet these families in this story, we think, why in the world would God have anything to do with a bunch of immature jerks like these? I mean, the old man Jacob, he's oblivious to the fact that he plays favorites and he sets son against son. He doesn't get it. And then the brothers, they just have no restraints on their anger and their vengeance. They very nearly kill a brother with their own hands, and they decide we'll put him in a well, and then he'll just die of starvation, and then they sell him into slavery, and then they trick their old father that his favorite son is dead when he's not. I mean, I'm sure none of you in this room have ever watched any of those trash TV shows. You know, Jerry Springer and Maury Povich. I know you've never watched that. Really, I know you haven't. But I've been clicking through and I've seen that. And maybe like you have, I can't believe they're such dysfunctional people. And that they, They entertain the world with it. Well, you know, this family of Joseph and Jacob, they could get a gig on one of those shows. I mean, they're messed up. They need a journey to maturity. They need to learn how to behave. The big brothers, they're filled with resentment, they're filled with jealousy, and these violent impulses, and they have a lack of conscience. You know, when they put Joseph down in that dry well to let him starve to death, up top, they sit down and have their supper. Seem to think nothing about what they're doing. What they do to their father. All along, these brothers are looking out for themselves. They're looking out for themselves. By the time we get to chapter 42 in Genesis, a famine has broken out across the world. And these brothers hear that the only place that there's still grain in the world is down in Egypt. And so they go down to Egypt with the hope of getting grain. And they're told they must go see this certain Egyptian ruler. And they go in and they bow down before him. They don't know who he is, but he knows who they are. The 10 brothers have come down, and it's Joseph. Their brother that they sold into slavery is now the one in charge of giving out all the food to hungry people. And they come and kneel. You know, Joseph, the Egyptians, you know, they were clean-shaven, head, no whiskers. These sort of woolly Hebrews come in, and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And now Joseph is faced with his journey to maturity. Because they did some awful things to him. How's he going to respond? We know Joseph has been a man of integrity. There's that little matter with Mrs. Potiphar and Joseph. He's a man of integrity, and he's a man of responsibility. He's taken responsibility for things in life. But don't you know, he kind of enjoys the satisfaction of seeing that dream come true. The dream they had in the beginning of the story when Joseph is still just a young teenager, and he tells the older brother, not very wisely, but he tells him anyway, about this dream, about how all the brothers were out picking, gathering grain, and they'd put it in bundles, and how all the bundles of the older brothers bowed down, but Joseph's bundle remained standing. The others worshipped him, and he told them that foolishly. But now he sees it coming true. These brothers have bowed down, and he is the one in charge. He's the one in power. And he kind of enjoys it. The shoe is on the other foot now. I think I'll let them know how it feels. I'll let them know what it's like. To be at the mercy of the Egyptians. And so he accuses them of being spies. He talks to them harshly, and he says, "You're spies. I know that's why you're here. You've come to check out our borders and our vulnerabilities." And they protest, and Joseph seems to enjoy that little bit of revenge. Scare them. But then the brothers say, "No, we didn't come to as spies. We came because we need food for our families, and we still have a brother, a younger brother. And we still have an aged father back in our homeland." And something kind of begins to change with Joseph. Reuben, the brother, begins to blame the other brothers. He's talking in Hebrew. He thinks Joseph doesn't understand what's going on because Joseph has been talking to them in Egyptian and using an interpreter. But Joseph understands what they're saying, and Reuben is blaming the others. He said, "I told you we shouldn't have done that, what they did a long time ago to Joseph," but they don't know Joseph is hearing. Reuben blames the others. I told you not to do it. I told you. You know, in the book of Genesis, blaming is a huge sign of human immaturity. It happens on those first opening pages. You remember the story? Adam eats the forbidden fruit and God confronts him with it. And he says, "Oh, that woman gave it to me. And you gave me that woman, you know. It's either her or it's you, but it's not me." It's still going on here. And, you know, 42nd chapter. We've gone through all these chapters and he's saying, I told you. Blaming. Anybody but me. They have not reached a place of maturity in their journeys. They still don't accept responsibility for what they've done. But at least there's a little remorse now, or regrets. Maybe it's regrets that they're in this mess, but there's a little bit of self-reflection now. And when they mention the brother back home and the father back home, Joseph has to turn his face to the side so they don't see him weeping. But he's not done with them. Something's going on. But he still wants a little bit of revenge. But he also wants to see Benjamin. He wants to see the baby brother, Benjamin, back at home, who is really his only full brother. They both were born to the wife, Rachel, who has died. So his only full brother is back at home. And so he tells these men, these brothers, I won't believe you're not spies unless you bring the other brother over here. And he says, I'm going to keep you all in jail and send one of you back. And they stay in jail, but something's working on his heart. And so he comes back 3 days later and he says, here's what we'll do. I'll only keep one in jail and all of the rest of you can go back. But you must bring back the brother, or the brother I keep in jail will become my slave. And before them, while they watch, he puts shackles and handcuffs on Simeon and he puts him in jail. He sends them out, loaded down with bags of grain, what they came for. But he has instructed his servant to take their little bags of silver coins that they had used to buy the grain, to put that back in the top of the bags. So they get down the road and they stop for the night and they open their grain bags and they discover that the coins that they had given are back there. And they wonder what's going on. What they don't realize is that Joseph is messing with their minds by the use of silver coins. Silver coins. He had been sold into slavery with 20 of them. Now these silver coins turn up in their bags. He's messing with them. They get back home to Canaan and they tell their father about this man who demands that the brother comes back. And Jacob says, there is no way I will send Benjamin back. I have lost Joseph. Now I have lost Simeon. There is no way I will send Benjamin, my only son. He says that in front of the other brothers. Jacob hadn't risen to maturity yet either. But the things get worse and they get hungrier. And finally, the brothers speak up and say, we got to go back. There's no other thing, nothing else to do. All our children are going to die if we don't get some grain. So they go back. And Jacob lets them take Benjamin. And when they come in to the courtroom, Joseph has to turn his head again when he sees his little brother. And something of that desire for revenge that he has had, it's beginning to melt away. He has compassion. His tears are tears of love. An ethicist, Lewis Smedes, wrote a few years back, he said, you will know that forgiveness has begun in you when you can recall those who hurt you and still feel the power to wish them well. Joseph wishes, he doesn't want them to starve. And his desire for revenge is being changed to a desire for compassion. But he doesn't know if his brothers have been on this same journey to maturity. He doesn't know if their hearts have matured. The brothers have brought back the money that was in the bags. And they say, you know, we don't know how it's got in here. This is the money for the first time we came. And then Joseph decides to do a little test. Really what he does is what his father had done to him. But they have this big banquet, and you've got the Egyptians over here, and you've got the Hebrews over here, and you've got Joseph in the middle. And the servants come, and they take food off of Joseph's table, and they begin to serve the Egyptian, serve the Hebrew brothers. And when they get to the last brother, little Benjamin, the waiters just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. And Benjamin gets five times as much food. It's not a coat of many colors. But obviously, Benjamin is now the favored one. Joseph wants to know, are they still prone to resentment? Are they still prone to jealousy? He wonders. And so he shows this favoritism to Benjamin to see what they'll do. He fills the sacks of grain. He gives them sacks of grain and tells them to go back to Canaan. But he instructs his steward to take his own silver cup, silver again, take the silver cup and put it inside Joseph's bag of grain. And so they get down the road, and then all of a sudden the steward goes and he comes to the brothers and he says, the Lord's cup is gone. And he thinks maybe you have stolen it. And they say, no, none of us. Why would we steal it? We brought money to buy grain. We didn't steal it. They say, if this cup is found in our baggage, the one who has stolen it will be put to death and the rest of us will become slaves. And they begin to open the bags of grain. And the cup is found in Benjamin's bag. And the brothers are horrified. You know, in this whole story, every time Joseph had a status change, you remember how he got some new clothes? He started with a coat of many colors, then he goes to a slave's tunic, and then he eventually gets prison rags, and then finally he gets the royal linen. Every time there's a status change, something happens to the clothes. And the storyteller tells us that the brothers rip their clothes. And we're wondering, could they have changed too? Joseph tells them that they may leave and go back to their brother, but that Benjamin will stay as a slave. It's a final test. Joseph wants to know if they have matured any. Will they abandon this younger brother and let him be a slave in Egypt just like they did to him? Will they save their skins and take the grain and skedaddle? Will they go back and make up some other fabulous story about what happened to another brother to tell their father? And then Judah steps up. Judah, one of the brothers, steps up. And Judah gives a little speech, and it's in a very formal fashion, as if you were addressing one of the mightiest men on earth. It's very self-deprecating. Judah refers to himself as your servant, or his brothers as your servants, and his father as your servant. And he the man to whom he is speaking, Joseph, he refers to him as my Lord. Hear what he says. Then Judah went up to him and said, please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there's a young son born to him in his old age. His father is dead, and he's the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so that I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he's surely been torn to pieces. And I've not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Judah did step up. And with Judah's speech, Joseph sees he has made a journey. He has come a long way. Judah is now thinking of somebody besides himself. He's not blaming anyone. He's not trying to con anyone, not trying to trick anyone, not lying. He is simply putting the life and the well-being of his brother and his father ahead of his own. He is offering to become a slave in place of his brother in order to protect his father. Judah has stepped up. And so here's what happens. It's in the 45th chapter. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and the Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be so distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Guided by God, these brothers have made this amazing journey to maturity. For Joseph, it's been a journey to forgiveness and compassion. And it's been the same journey for the brothers, to compassion, to caring for someone instead of themselves. You know, the amazing story of the book of Genesis is, it is never too late to grow up. It is never too late to grow up. God, for 45 chapters, has waited for somebody, you know, for somebody to grow up. God has waited for these people to grow up. These people He made in His image. He breathed His own life and breath into them. He made them in His image. That means He gave them the capacity to forgive and to love and have compassion. He did all of that. And Genesis teaches us that we can grow to be more compassionate people. We can mature, and every new generation gets a chance. Every new generation among all the generations gets a chance to get it right, to do better. Well, I believe that even to this day, God is calling us, each and every one of us, wherever we are in our life, to take a step toward greater maturity. The good thing is that there's somebody who wants to be our companion on this journey. We trust that Jesus, the risen Lord, loves us as we are, accepts us as we are, but is not willing to leave us where we are. He invites us to follow Him on a journey to maturity of life. Christ offers us a way forward. The first Christians were called people of the way. And Jesus offers the way. He offers a path, a means to maturity. He will guide us on our own journey. Jesus will lead us from the place where we blame others for what's wrong in our lives to an honest and sober and a true humility and confession and an honest assessment of who we really are. And Jesus will show us a way to move from seeking revenge. You know, the desire for revenge makes the hurt that happened to us in the past continue on into the future. And Jesus teaches us how to forgive and to discover liberating forgiveness that not only sets us free, but moves us forward. He teaches us how to move past emotional scorekeeping and put hurts behind us. He teaches us and He will guide us into the very compassion of Christ for others. And by His power, we can discover new dreams. You see, that's really what happened in this story. I think Joseph got a new interpretation of his dream. The dream where his shock of wheat, of grain, was the only one standing up and all the brothers were bowing down before him. He thought that dream meant that he was going to be the ruler, the Lord, the one over them, and that they were going to bow and serve him. But he got a new interpretation of it. He came to see the dream didn't mean that they were supposed to kneel before him. He came to see that what the dream meant was that when the bad times came and when the famine knocked everyone else down, God had left him standing. He was the only one of the Hebrews still standing. The only one with the resources to save the others. What he learned was that his dream was not about how they were to serve him. His dream was about how he was to serve them and how he was to help them. It is hard to grow up. It's hard to take the trip to maturity, but the risen Christ is with us through it all. And the risen Christ will give us grace that we don't deserve. He will give us power beyond our own power, understanding beyond our own standing, wisdom deeper than our own wisdom. And that's the good news for this day, and that's the good news for every day. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of mercy, Lord of life, we thank You that You're with us on our journeys to maturity, that You are with us in our struggles. By Your deep compassion, show us how to forgive. Show us how to serve. Teach us to be Your people, forgiven and empowered to love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You don't have it. You need it. If you do have it, you need more of it. You withhold it, but you shouldn't. You fake it. Might as well forget it. To get it, you have to give it. And you may think you don't need it now, but you do. Pretty soon, be begging for it. Not that that's a requirement, because you can get it without asking for it, and you can give it without being asked. Sometimes that's the hardest thing you'll do, but when you do, it's worth it, because we need to give it as much as we need it ourselves. After all, He gives it to us. Forgiveness. Everything.
Amen. People of God, go forth in His peace, go forth in His love. In the name of the One who loves us, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.